always thankful for an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. We ought to be thankful to God for the ability that He blessed us with to be able to be here this morning. I appreciate you being here. It's an encouragement to me. I hope that we encourage one another, especially those that are visiting with us. It was stated earlier that we're thankful that you're here, and we certainly are. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. And if we can help you in any way in your knowledge of the Bible, if you want Bible study material, free correspondence courses, CDs, DVDs, tracts, if you're in need of a Bible, or if you want to sit down with us in person and study the Bible, maybe you're here for the first time and you say, well, you know, that's kind of strange to me that they did what they did. Well, ask us about that, and we'd love to sit down with you and study the Bible together with you. And so we appreciate you being here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us. Appreciate the members being here, because you could have been elsewhere, especially those that have small ones. You got up, got yourself ready, and you got the small ones ready, which is not always easy. I know something about that, Tracy, more so than I. But it's not always easy, and so you're here. And we appreciate that very much. And, of course, we know, as was mentioned, that there's several that would like to be here in mind, but their body just simply says no. They're just not able to be with us, and we need to continue to remember them and not forget about them. We've had some that's had recent surgeries and maybe not able to do everything that they usually do. So ask if we have opportunity. Maybe there's something that can be done for them. I want us to talk about, as we continue, the year's almost over. We won't be long. We'll be in 2022. And this year we've had the theme, When Your Children Ask. And we've talked about so many things that often our young people ask about, our kids ask about, and how as moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles, and the list just goes on, how we need to be prepared to give them an answer for what they ask. Because the time will soon come when they will leave our home, and they'll set out on their own, and they'll be exposed to a lot of teaching that they weren't exposed to at home, I assure you. And they'll hear things that probably, in a lot of ways, we have never heard. When you think about the things that our young people are exposed to today that we never dreamt that we would be exposed to, and that certainly we weren't in days of our youth and when we were going to school, but our children are. And so we've got to, the best that we can, be in a better position to answer them when they ask us questions that they do. Where did we come from? How did we get here? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know that it's dependable and reliable? As we talked about last week, who should I marry? Why the Church of Christ? Why should I go there? My friends don't go there. Why should I be different? Why should I not be like people that I go to school with? And we've looked at just several lessons throughout the year. And like I said, this year is going to be over before we realize it. And then this theme will come to an end. And so this morning I'd like for us to think about when your children ask about prayer. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer. This will be the first in a series that we're going to do on prayer. And not only on Sunday morning, but we're going to have to involve some of our Sunday evenings as well. We're going to deal with five lessons in this series on prayer, Lord willing. The first lesson is just general, what the Bible says about prayer, not exhaustive, but some things that the Bible says about prayer that we need to be mindful of. And then in our second lesson, we're going to talk about the model prayer from Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, so often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. That would be John 17. But we're going to talk about the model prayer and what we can learn from that model that the Lord put before the eyes of the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll look at those lessons among some others that we anticipate having as we think about prayer. And so I mentioned to you, we're going to talk about two lessons before I forget to mention them concerning Paul and prayer. But I mentioned to you that the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. There's no way in the few minutes that I have before you that we could talk about every aspect of prayer from what is recorded in the Bible. But from the Old Testament through the New Testament, you read about prayer. Let me give you some numbers to put before your eyes. I'm sure I'm talking to a group of people that understand that certainly prayer is a biblical subject. But when you think about if you were to take out a concordance or your mobile device or electronic device, however it is that you look words up, and there's several ways to do that, and you were to look up the word prayer or praying, prayeth. The various ways in which the word prayer is found in the Bible, you would find 535 verses in the Bible that makes mention of prayer. 310 with pray, that's divided, that number 535, is divided into 310 verses that talk about pray. 65 that talks about prayed, past tense. 109 verses that talk about prayer, 24 verses that talk about prayers, plural, 20 verses that talk about praying, and then lastly, 7 verses that talk about praying, for a total of 535 verses. So there's no way in 25 or 30 minutes this morning, however it is long that I stand before you, that we're going to cover everything that the Bible says about prayer. Well, sometimes our young people may ask, well, when can I pray? This is just part of the introduction. You can pray anytime. You can pray anywhere. You can pick your posture of prayer. And I really want to impress upon our young people that there is no inappropriate time to pray. Folks, I don't care if it's the first thing when you walk through the school doors, as you walk into homeroom. I don't care if it's that you're sitting down at break or at recess and you're getting ready to have a snack. Thank God for it. Don't bother me if you're talking about at the breakfast table or the lunch table in the lunchroom at school or on the bus ride home. There's no time that is inappropriate to pray unto God. And I hope that our young people will think about that. One of the very dangers, and it's not a danger that just confronts our young people, I'm telling you that all of us, and I appreciate the comments that CL brought forth in the Bible class this morning about the dangers that are confronting us. We're in war every single day. The war over the soul. And we need to understand that. I want our young people to understand, don't get too busy to pray. And I want to say that to self, and I want to say that to all of our older people as well. I didn't say old, but I said all of our older people as well. Don't get too busy to pray. That's important for all of us to do. I told you to pick your posture. When you go through the Bible and you think about postures of prayer, you find individuals praying as they were kneeling. And I'll just give you some verses for these. You can jot them down. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 24 talks about kneeling in prayer. Acts 9, verse 40. Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 10. You read about people standing and praying. Mark chapter 11, and verse 25. When you stand, pray, forgive those that have trespassed against you. Lying down, Psalm 4, and in verse 4. Prostrate, lying down. Casting oneself down, Matthew 26, 39, and other passages. You read about the Lord praying with His eyes lift up to heaven. I wonder why He lifted up His eyes to heaven and prayed. That'll be one of our points this morning. John 17, verse 1, and Psalm 123, verses 1 and 2. Mark 6, 41, and Mark 7, 34. You read about individuals bowing in prayer. Genesis 24 and in verse 20 and Exodus 4 verse 31. We don't see that much. Now that may take place many times in private, but we don't often see individuals bowing prayer. They bow their head, they stand and pray, sit and pray, but often we don't have the great privilege of seeing someone so humble of disposition as to bow the knee to pray to God. To my recollection, I've only known two people that, as far back as my memory can serve, that I'd ever seen on a regular basis bow, even in worship, to lead a public prayer. And it's sad to me, and I think I mentioned this to you, one of them did that for as long as I can remember until, and I wish I hadn't stopped, But until one of the members complained that he got down and bowed in the middle of the aisle to pray and complained about that. And then the man stopped doing that. I wish he would have kept on doing that. I think the problem was with the person who complained and not the man who bowed the knee to pray to God. But young people, you pick your posture and you don't forget to pray unto God. And by the way, let me say this before we move on. Don't pick your posture because you're afraid of what someone might think about one of the others. Don't be ashamed to bow your head in prayer. Don't be ashamed that others might see the fact that you are praying unto God. And you read about individuals who prayed out loud, Psalm 34:6. And you read about people who prayed unto God silently, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 13. And so the Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and we need to think about some of these things and really, I hope, grow. And what I say to you, I say to me first in many of my sermons, come from a standpoint of times when I recognize that I need to do better. And so I get to thinking about that. Well, if I need to do better, is there perhaps someone else who could benefit from a particular sermon and do better themselves? Maybe so. But the first point that I want you to see this morning is, first of all, is when your children ask about prayer, maybe why pray, or talk to me about prayer, we need to explain to them that we need to pray because we are duty-bound to pray. Now, I understand folks many times will say, well, that's just not good enough a reason that I have to. Well, if there's no other reason, if God said to pray, then that'd be good enough reason alone, wouldn't it? God said to. Kind of like baptism. Well, I don't understand why I have to do that. Well, God said so. Well, if there's no other reason as to obey the gospel, putting the Lord on in baptism, then God said so, then wouldn't that be reason enough? But we are duty-bound to pray. I think sometimes we forget about that. We think sometimes it's a privilege, and it is. It's a blessing, and it is. And it's our way to communicate with God, and God communicates to us by His Word, and that's so. But ladies and gentlemen, we are duty-bound to pray. There are direct commands about prayer. Let me give you some to think about. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Well, preacher, I know all these references. I know what the Bible says about prayer. Well, good for you. But maybe not everyone does, and we all need to be reminded from time to time about things that we forget about. But as Paul's writing to the church of Christ at Philippi, he writes this in verse 6. Be careful, the King James Version says. Some other versions say be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to pray because God's book that will take us from this earth life to an eternity with God when life is over said to pray. And so we need to be busy about praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Is that a direct command, shake or not? Be this way, you're right. Pray without ceasing. So since God's book says to pray without ceasing, that means on a continual basis, then we need to do that. In Luke chapter 11, and in verse 9, the Bible talks about the importance of being persistent in prayer. In James chapter 4 and in verse 2, we'll start with verse 1, but you know, think about this very simple statement. James is dealing in chapter 4 with some of the things that that brethren needed to straighten up on. Carnality and bickering and so forth. From whence come wars and fightings among you, he says. Verse 1 of James chapter 4. Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Watch verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And then he gets on to them, and we'll look at the next verse in another point. Gets on to them and points out to them the importance of the attitude, the motive behind prayer. But prayers must be offered unto God. We are duty-bound to pray. But I take us back to our scripture reading. I thank Ethan for the good job that he did in reading that. That on a particular occasion, the disciples of Jesus came to him and asked him a question. They requested something of him. Remember what that was? Notice Luke 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying, the Lord was a man of prayer. And again, we don't have time in a sermon like this to go back and look at all the individuals who were given to prayer, the Lord being one of them. But it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, just make mention real quick, do you have a certain place of which to pray? Now, I'm not saying the Lord went to that particular place every time, but he was at a certain place and he was praying. Maybe we need to have a certain particular place of which to pray. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I want you to understand that prayer is not something that comes by accident. The ability to pray unto God is not something that somehow one obtains supernaturally when they come up out of the watery grave of baptism. It's something that we need to learn and to develop. You see that point? Teach us. These were followers, disciples of Jesus. And they saw the need that we need to be taught about prayer like John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. You know, sometimes we might talk about a men's training class or whatever the case may be. We may talk about the importance of training our young guys and older guys too, and maybe new converts. You know, one of the areas in which sometimes we fail to see the importance, the need of training others about, we put a lot of emphasis on the Bible, and that's so. A lot of emphasis in being able to get on our feet and teach, that's correct. And needs to be done. But what about teaching others how to pray? Teaching others how to do the other things in worship. Like Ethan did this morning, did a good job in it. Presiding over the Lord's table as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. But prayer needs to be one of those things that is taught. Teach us to pray like John also taught his disciples. Now some folks have pretty good ability to lead a public prayer. I've had members here that said that's not my strong point. And I'll confess to you too, that's not my strong point. I don't feel it is. But it's something that can be developed. It's something that we can be taught. It's something that we can go to the Scriptures and learn. When I offer up a prayer unto God, what should it consist of? Well, there's different types of prayers that we could talk about and learn. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers concerning evangelism, prayers concerning the Word, and so forth and so on. And then some brethren are pretty strong in leading a public prayer. We're blessed with a lot of good men here who can lead a good public prayer on behalf of the congregation. Some have told me, Preacher, my strong point's not announcements. Mine either. And so, but we can be developed to do some of the things that we're maybe weak on at a particular time, and we can grow and get better and better and better. And so prayer must be learned. Are we teaching our young people, our children, how to pray? Or no? Number three, prayer must be for the right reasons. In the book of James, as we were in verse 1 and verse 2 earlier, I told you we would go on. In James chapter 4 and in verse 3, the Bible says, you ask. Now, he just made this statement in verse 2. Yet you have not because you ask not. And then he says in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss for the wrong reason, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Well, an individual may not have because, one, they don't ask, and the number two, they may not receive because they ask for the wrong reasons. You asked amiss. You didn't receive it because you asked so that you could consume it upon your lusts. You're just lusting for it. By the way, God knows what's best for us. And we ought to be thankful when the answer is no. Or wait a while. knowing that God knows best for us. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, as we think about prayer must be for the right reasons, notice what the Lord said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. And again, this is a sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 talks about prayer in chapter 5 and chapter 6 as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. And I've got that reference down wrong. I want you to be in Matthew 6. When thou prayest, Matthew 6 and in verse 5, when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Why would the Lord be given this teaching about praying in secret? Well, when you read the context of it, he's just talking to them about doing your alms, that is your good deeds, doing good to others. He says, when you do that, don't do it to be seen of others. When you do alms, verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And then he talks about prayer. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door and so forth. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Just something to be repeated over and over, and there are religious bodies that do that. Just over and over and over and over. As the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. And then He gives them this model prayer, which we're going to talk about and deal with that in a sermon by itself. Don't pray simply to be heard of other people. Have the right motive. Don't use vain repetitions. Are there things that we take to the Lord continually about? Sure we do. That doesn't make it a vain repetition. A vain repetition has the idea of something that is just uttered repeatedly just for the sake of saying it. And you can sit here and you can just say and quote verses 7, rather verse 9 and following over and over. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. As a part of it. Not a religious group, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but an organization at one time, and this is something that they did habitually. I did not partake in that, but a lot of the other men did. And they would do their so many Our Fathers, and they would utter Hail Marys, and that's what people do out in the world. They don't know, evidently, what the Bible says concerning Matthew chapter 6. But understand that it must be for the right reasons, for the right motives. When your children ask about prayer, it must be with an understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want you to understand before I even read the text what the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is and what he's dealing with. In chapter 12, he's dealing with nine spiritual gifts, nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. You need to take all these chapters 12, 13, 14 as one commentary on the same subject. In chapter 13, he's dealing with the duration of those gifts. And then in chapter 14, he's talking about the regulation of those gifts, how they were to be exercised or used. Put some restrictions on them. And in the midst of discussing that, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and then verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. The point that I want you to see from that is that we need to understand about prayer. We need to understand who we're praying to, what we're praying for, and the reason that drives us for doing that. That's what I want you to see. And make the application that we need to pray with understanding. But also, we need to pray for all men. I told you that we were duty-bound to pray. You know who we are duty-bound to pray for? People who like us? Yes. People who do good for us? Well, yes. People who treat us kindly and we esteem as our friends? Well, sure. You know who we're to pray for? All men. The just, the unjust, the kind and the unkind. And I know that's the case. I don't have to guess it because of what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 1. Paul's writing to Timothy about doing the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications. And we read about making supplications in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. You might want to underscore in your Bible that statement that they are to be made for all men. And so when you ever get to thinking, well, I'm just going to pray for those people that I like. Well, you need to understand as well as I do, it needs to be for all men. For kings, all those that are in position of authority, rule, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, folks, sometimes we think about praying for the leaders of our country and we think about specific things that perhaps they're doing that we disagree with, and that's all fine. But we need to pray for those that are in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Why should I do that? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If you pray for a leader, the leaders of our land, that they would lead us in a way that would lead to peace and godliness that is in line with what God would have us to do, godliness and righteous living. And I assure you that our nation will get better if they would do that. But we need to be busy about doing that. We need not think the farther we get away from God, the better things will be, because it won't. But we need to pray for all men. 1 Peter chapter 2 and then verse 17. 1 Peter 2, 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We need to pray next for our brethren. He said, love the brotherhood. Do you love the brethren? Good enough to pray for them? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one toward another and what? Pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I shared with you in a few sermons back how in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was being persecuted, he was imprisoned because of preaching the gospel. The Bible says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church for him. We need to continually pray. Are there individuals in this congregation that need our prayers? We just had a prayer a moment ago that was dedicated to the prayer for the sick. The answer to that is yes. But also, as you think about when your children ask about prayer, it needs to coincide with righteous living. We know passages that talk about such, like John 9:31, how we know that God heareth not the words of a sinner, but if any man feareth God and doeth his will, worshipeth God, him he heareth, and worships God, him he heareth. We know from Isaiah 59:1-2 that our sin separates us from God and our iniquities hide his face from us, that he will not hear us. And so our prayers need to coincide with righteous living. In other words, we need to be in a position ourselves to be heard of God when we pray. We need to be his children. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, as you turn there, we just read from James 5:16, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8, notice what he says. He just talked about, as we were here a moment ago, about praying and so forth. for kings and those that are in authority. In verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, the religious world so many times reads 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 8, and so they get the idea that, well, I need to be saying, wave my hands around, lift my hands. So you'll see folks doing this. Well, can I pray to God with my hands up? Well, yeah, I can put my hands up and pray to God. I can stand, sit, discuss that. I want to put a hand up, put a hand up. I might ask an individual, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Well, the Bible says lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Sure does. Which qualifies and explains what he's talking about when he says lifting up hands without wrath and doubting. Folks, he's not talking about this. He's talking about righteous living. He's talking about manner of life. Notice the text again when he says, in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. What do you mean, holy hands? Blameless, guiltless, right before God. Well, there's no difference between my hand and your hand in general. Physically speaking, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about holy hands. Hands are a manner of life that is right before God without wrath and doubting. Again, he's talking about actions. And by the way, verse 8 is specifically talking about men, males, not females. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, he talked about men in verse 4. Who would have all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. In verse 4, he's talking about, and he actually uses a Greek word that is talking about mankind in general. It's the word anthropos. We think about anthropology, the study of people, study of men. That's a generic term in the Bible, and that's the word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God would have everybody to be saved, regardless if you're male or female. He talks about that in Galatians chapter 6, whether it be male or female. But then when you get to verse 8, he uses a term that is specific to the male gender. The A-N-E-R is how we'd spelled in English, a nerve. And that's specifically talking about men, males. And so, no, we don't have women stand up in the worship here and offer public prayers. That is something that is reserved for the men to do as their manner of life coincides righteously before God. Why do I say all that? Young people, older people alike, live our lives right so our prayers will not be hindered from God. But also, it's kind of built into what we've talked about, but it needs to be said. Our prayers need to be directed to our Father. To our Father. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. I don't read in the Bible anywhere that I remember reading about anyone praying to the Holy Spirit. Our prayers are directed to our Heavenly Father. Even in the model prayer, when you pray, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven. As He was teaching the disciples to pray. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 18, as a result of what Jesus did, we have access unto the Father. By the Spirit, we have access unto the Father. And so as a result of Him being our Father and us being His sons and daughters, we can go to Him in prayer. Don't forget that. Offer your prayer up to your Heavenly Father who art in heaven. We already talked about prayers being done on a continual basis. And like I said, we'll talk about the model prayer in a separate lesson. I want to talk about two lessons, Lord willing, concerning Paul in prayer, and then perhaps another. When your children ask, what about prayer? I hope that the lesson's been of value to you. Maybe you hear this more, you're not a Christian. You say, preacher, I'm not a Christian, but I believe in prayer. Well, I want you to believe in prayer. That we just talked about prayer as a Bible topic. I want you to be right with God so that you can pray to God as your Father. And you as a child of God. Preacher, I want to become a Christian. What must I do to be saved? Exactly what the book says. Nothing more, nothing less. make you a Christian, a member of the Lord's church. Acts 2 and verse 47. And so when you go about on your daily living and someone runs up to you and they say, well, listen, I'm such and such, religiously speaking, and you can just respond and say, I'm a Christian. And when they say, well, I am too, you can say, well, you didn't say that. So, just a Christian. You want to be just a Christian, right? Not a hyphenated one. Well, what must I do? Hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3 and 5, the Lord said, if you don't, you perish. Turn from it. What it means. Change your mind about it. Change your mind, which results in a change of life. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, 38. And He'll forgive you of everything you've ever committed. I can't offer you anything better this day. And you may be here this morning, haven't done that in the past, but you realize that you've not been faithful. You turned your back on the Lord and you went back out into the world of sin, but you want to come home and be restored. You want to once again be right in the sight of the Lord. He's made provision for that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Ladies and gentlemen, don't delay. Come right now.